for this youth night, and they are just getting back into the groove of things after their winter break, and so they did a great job. Let's give all the kids one more big round of applause for their hard work. I think some of them slipped out, so. But if you have your Bibles, turn to Joshua 24 tonight. Joshua 24. Joshua 24. I did want to say thank you to everyone who has given us stuff, and pray for my wife and I as we've been on this journey of being foster parents. And if you didn't hear, our little girl that we had, she got reunited with her family a couple weeks ago, which was something I wasn't prepared for emotionally, I will admit. But the Lord is good, and just this week we got a one-week-old little baby boy, and who's back there. So if you hear crying, that's the preacher's kid. So he was born at 4 pounds, and so he's just over 4 pounds, and he is a little guy, and we're excited to see what the Lord has in store for that. But thank you again for all those who have loved on us and given us stuff, and just been a blessing, and it means more than we could ever express. But I just wanted to say that. But I'm so thankful to be here tonight, and as I've been reading a lot of different things in the Word of God lately, a phrase and a theme has just kept jumping out over and over again, and especially as you're in the early in the Old Testament, as God is giving the people the law, and they're going through all these giant victories in their life as they're leaving Egypt and they're going into the Promised Land, and this phrase and thought that keeps jumping out is the generations to come. And so much of what the children of Israel did with their celebrations of different things that happened were for the express purpose of teaching and training the generations that were to come behind them. And God in his wisdom knew that we are prone to forget things. And it's halftime, we can't remember what we had for breakfast or whatever other than coffee. But God knew that they would be prone to make mistakes. They'd be prone to not remember those things in the past, especially if you haven't lived through it yourself. You're just hearing stories, but it can be forgotten over time. And so God would have the people set up and build these different monuments or piles of rocks or different things that would be a reminder for the generations to follow after them. And as we get into it a little bit later, it was for the express purpose. So as every time they would see that pile of rocks or that monument or that altar that was built, the children would say, "Mom or Dad, what's that there for?" And it would be a time of teaching and training. Hey, this is what God has done for us, and what God wants to keep doing for us. And it was a constant reminder of these different places that they would go to. And it was for the express purpose of those generations that were to come after. And I was born and bred to be a North Carolina State fan. Now, for many of you, you don't even know what that is. It's a college in North Carolina where my parents grew up, and my dad grew up with my grandpa going to games. My dad took me to games. We live 4 hours away, and we had season tickets for several years. Yeah, we're a little weird. And for immediate, people are like, "Why are you an NC State fan?" I'm like, "Because my dad didn't give me a better team." And if I could say, if you say, "Well, why are you still an NC State fan?" Well, it really is because that's what my dad trained me to be. And I guess if I got older in life, I could have, you know, turned my back on that, but that was the legacy I was given. And growing up, going to the games and watching them all the time and reading books about their history when they were actually good in the past, and it's in the history books now, but learning all those different things. I got my NC State tie on, my NC State socks on, and everything. I was born and bred to be an NC State fan. It was something that was given to me and passed down to me. But what are we preparing our children in the future generations to be? What are we passing down to them, spiritually speaking? What kind of Christianity are they going to know because of us? What are they going to know about God because of us? What will they think about serving God and what church means because of us? Because whether we realize it or not, we're shaping and molding the future generations right now. And Hitler, for all his issues that he had, and we could spend all night talking about that, he did understand one thing, and he said, the hand that rocks the cradle controls the world. And they indoctrinated those young people that time to be loyal to them. But the same is true. The things that we're teaching and investing in the next generation now is going to be the future of the world. And someone said before Christianity is only one generation away from extinction. And right now, we're in the process of preparing these young people and teenagers to take the truth of the Word of God and to continue going forth with it. But teaching and training young people is not an easy thing. Parenting is not an easy thing. I'm definitely not the expert with my weeks under my belt of parenting. But I saw something the other day on Facebook that somebody shared of some tips for parenting that I thought were great. First one is, you don't really need all that stuff they give you at the baby shower. Diapers and wipes and willpower is all you need. That is very true in many ways, but some of those stuff is nice. Second thing is, never under any circumstance post pictures of your child in a car seat online. Because whether you realize or not, you are friends with at least two people who are car seat Nazis. And they will correct you on the proper procedures of putting that child in the car seat. I struggle with that, getting them in and out of it. So don't put it online because people are going to find out and correct you. Number three, if you can't figure out why everybody knows you just had your very first child, it's because you have three diaper bags with you at the restaurant. I've been there. Number four, if your first child drops some food on the floor, don't let him eat it. If it's your second child, use the 3-second rule. If it's your third child, think about 30 seconds. And if it's your fourth child, just put the food directly on the floor. A lot of truth to that. Number five tip is understand that going into public with more than one child is all about appearances. The oldest child needs to be dressed nice because that one is a reflection of your training abilities. But the second, third can look homeless. It doesn't matter. But all children under two need to be like they're dressed up for going to church or else people will think you don't have any relatives that care about you. I know we got so many boxes from my mom and everyone already now, clothes, they're completely ready for that. Make sure they're clothed when they go into public nicely. The number six is if you have a child with behavior issues, move all of your shopping from nice stores like Target to Walmart until you can get them behaving because no one judges you at Walmart. Then number seven, go ahead and embrace the fact that once you get more than two children, there's no such thing as free babysitting. Some of you might be able to relate to that. Number eight, don't be quiet around new babies because you want them to always hear noise so they can sleep through anything because most houses, they need to be able to sleep through anything. Kayla's like, well, yesterday I was cheering for NC State as they're playing, of course. And she's like, well, he's going to be used to that. And I'm like, yep, that's right. Then number nine, after lights go out at bedtime, don't turn them back on. And after the baby gets old enough to leave your bedroom, don't let them back in. Good advice there. And then number 10 is don't take parenting advice from a parent who has only one child under 2 years old. Because bless their heart, they don't have any idea what's going on. That's me right there. I don't know what's going on still. So I will not be giving my own parenting advice to you, but we can go to the Word of God that has these things for us. But as I hold my son there and think about his future, the weight of a parent is heavier than I could have ever imagined. Of knowing, the scary thought is, his life is literally going to be what I put into him in many ways. And God put him into my life for me to represent him to him. We're representing God to these children. And I remember as growing up working my dad of on a bus route and visiting kids in different places. I mean, they call you, oh, there's a church person or there's the church bus man or whatever. And they really see God in our lives. And Joshua understood the significance of this and preparing the generations to come. Joshua had an incredible ministry of learning from Moses. I mean, if you could pick anyone to learn how to lead people, it would have been Moses. And now Joshua takes over all these people, the children of Israel, and leads them into the promised land. But now as we come to chapter 24, the end of his life, now he is passing the baton off to those coming behind him and helping them see the significance of the generations that are to come. And he kind of is almost kind of going over one more time with them before he dies. Here is your marching orders. Here's what we need to do for the future. And he had a mind toward the future. And I'm so thankful for the people that invested in my life and the people that have invested in our young people in our church and in our church's history. And we're so thankful for the impact that they have made. But we know that children that grow up to love God doesn't happen by accident. Churches that love God don't just happen by accident. It takes effort. It takes time. But I wonder what kind of church will our kids in the nursery have 15, 20 years from now? because some of us may not be here, or they're going to be the ones that are leading by that point. And right now is great because that nursery is filling up, and it's exciting. We've got a few more on the way. And thank you all to nursery workers. If you want to help in the nursery, see my wife. We can definitely use the help there. But what kind of church are they going to have in the future? And it's a sobering thought, and it's something that consumed Joshua as he thought about this. And his very first thing he did as a leader, they went through, God led him through the Jordan River into the Promised Land, and the first thing that God told him to do was build a pile of rocks. Actually, he built two. He built one in the middle of the river as they were walking through, and then he built one on the other side for the sole purpose of the generation say, hey, what are these rocks here for, Mom and Dad? And it would be a constant teaching moment throughout history. But now at the end of his life, he's going to have him build another monument as another reminder for what God is doing in their life. So we're going to just look real quick tonight. What did Joshua do to prepare the generations to come? And what can we do to help these young people have a future of serving God? The first thing is that there were memories that were celebrated of their past battles. Look in verse 1 of Joshua 24. It says, and Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And they took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And they gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and they gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. And I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward I brought you out, and brought out your fathers out of Egypt, and you came into the sea. And the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with the chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and you dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwell on the other side of the Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand that ye might possess their land. And I destroyed them from before you. And then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel. And I sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. And ye went over Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites, Gigzites, Hivites, Jebusites, all those guys. And I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you and drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye did or built not, and ye dwell in them, and of the vineyards and the olive yards which ye planted not do ye eat. And Joshua gives a recap real quickly of their past history. And all throughout the Old Testament, it gives some recap of the past battles that God gave them victory over. And we could spend all night looking through these. And it goes from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Joseph and Moses. And then to Joshua, who led them into the Promised Land. They defeated all these enemies and they conquered the Promised Land. And Joshua reminded the people of what God had done for them throughout their history. And I'm glad that we can look back in our history, in our own lives, and see all that God has done for us. And these are things that we go back and we teach our children and say, hey, this is what God has done in my life, and he wants to do the same in yours. Because they haven't fought those battles yet, and we're teaching them, hey, God helped me with these. He wants to do the same for you. And Joshua reminded them of their past, not so they could just sit back and long for the good old days, but know that the same God had even greater days ahead. I heard someone say, the past is a wonderful thing to visit, but a terrible place to live in. And if we think about that, think about your old yearbooks. I remember my parents showing me their old yearbooks and laughing at them. What I didn't realize is now with all their technology and all these kids are taking, you know, millions of pictures and they're all online. 20 years from now, their kids are going to be laughing at them, and it's going to be funny. And but we don't live in the past, but we use it to teach for the future. And those past battles then led to the current blessings. And God reminds them, saying, hey, you inherited a land you didn't do anything for. I won all the battles for you. You're living in houses that you didn't build. You think about that. When they came into the Promised Land, they had lived in tents for decades. They were slaves in Egypt, and they lived in the wilderness in tents, and now pre-built houses. That'd be pretty nice. And imagine these young people now, all the things that we've been building in our lives that we're passing down to them. And the children of Israel, after all they went through, they never owned houses, they never owned lands, and they were never able to settle down. And the current blessings that we have now can be taken advantage of if we don't look back to the God that gave them to us. And teaching our young people, hey, the freedoms that we have in America, somebody died to give that to you. There's other countries, they don't have that. And we remind them of the sacrifices that have been made so that we could enjoy the things that we have, but not take it for granted because one day it may not be there. And preparing them to look back at what God has done in our lives. And I'm so thankful for those in this church who have been faithful throughout the highs and lows and who have been there from the very beginning and literally the foundations of it from when this building was being built. And I love talking to Brother Harold and hearing all the stories and when he came right when the church was being, this building was being built and all the history of things that have gone on. And many have fought many battles. You've seen God do some incredible things. And our desire is that these young people would take that and go even farther with it. That the greatest days of our church can be in the future, not in the past. And unfortunately, many churches that the best days are in the past. And I don't want that to be for my children. I want them to take it just like Elisha who asked Elijah for a double portion. He said, I wanted God to use me double what he did you, which is a pretty audacious thing to ask. Elijah and all that he did, I mean, he's the guy that called fire down on, from heaven on people. He did some incredible things, and Elijah said, I want to do even more. That's what the desire we want our young people to have, not just to, yeah, okay. No, we want to take the name of Jesus even farther and do even more for God. But without the past, there couldn't be a future, and he reminded them of that. But then a message was given for their present choice. He points them to a choice in the here and now that they had to decide. Look back in verse 14, and we'll get to a very familiar passage. But he says, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And then verse 16, the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Yeah, we're going to serve God. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. We know the past that God did. In verse 19, and Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. And it's kind of funny, as Joshua challenges these people and says, hey, you need to serve God with your lives. And they said, yeah, we want to do that. We know what God did in the past. And he's like, you can't. That wasn't they're like, oh, they're expecting a pat on the back. Oh, good job, guys. He said, no, you can't. If you got everything else in your life that's stealing where God should be, the place in your life, you won't serve God. And he tells them point blank. And if the Bible is clear, if we put everything else before God in our life, we're not going to serve God. That's not serving God. It's serving ourselves what we want. And it's a hard balance to keep God first in our life that he deserves and that he desires to be. And teaching our children that the God is number one. He comes before anything else. He comes before school, before sports, before fun. He comes before everything else, that God is the most important. But do our children know that God is number one in our lives by the way, things that we are teaching them and showing them? And the Christian life isn't easy. That's why Jesus said you have to take up your cross daily and follow me. And teaching them that serving God isn't just easy. It doesn't just happen by accident. And teaching and training them to be ready for those battles that they're going to face. Because if we don't get them ready for those battles, they're going to be like so many others who quit serving God. And unfortunately, there's many people that are fighting the wrong battles, but teaching them to serve God above everything else. And Joshua gives them a challenge. And the first part of his challenge is he challenges the fathers. He says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. It was personal for him and his family. And if you think about who has the greatest spiritual responsibility for the young people in our church. Oh, it must be Pastor Long. Nope. Oh, it must be the deacons. Nope. Oh, it must be the Sunday school teachers. Nope. The people that have the greatest spiritual responsibility for our young people is us as fathers. And God made that very clear in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Supposed to teach them that there's only one God and to serve him above all else. And he gave that responsibility directly to fathers and parents. If we expect the church to raise our kids, that they're here 1 or 2 hours a week, it's not going to be enough. It's up to us to raise our kids to love God. Not that we're going to be perfect. I know I'm not. even though I haven't had a lot of time to make too many mistakes, and I still made a bunch. But Deuteronomy chapter 6, we don't have time tonight to go into that passage, but it gives the steps of how as fathers and parents we're supposed to teach and train our children to love God and put Him first in their life. And I can't help but wonder of why so many young people have just, as soon as they get out of high school and out of church, then they're never seen again. I wonder how many that what they were being taught at church didn't match what they were being taught at home. And again, there's always exemptions to that, but I wonder how many saw the hypocrisy in their families and the parents, oh yeah, we need to be at church and follow God, and then at home it was, oh, do whatever you want, we're going to, you know, worship all these other things. The priorities weren't right. I know for my parents, I justified things I did because of things I saw in their life, and they're trying to pull those things out. We see the devastation of the lack of leadership in our country. They said 90%+ of people in prison did not have a father or figure in their life. Imagine if 90% of people in prison weren't in prison just if by having a father that was there, period. Not even necessarily a godly person, but just a father, period. But are we leading our homes in a biblical manner? Are we involved in the lives of our children? And I was reading something the other day about parenting, things like that, and it was challenging me, and the question was about, do we know who their best friends are? Especially if they go to a school with other kids, if they're not homeschooled, those other kids have a huge impact on their life because they're with them all the time. Do we know who their best friends are? Do we know what they talk about? Do we know what they're being told by each other? I've learned a lot of bad things from friends I had at school and growing up, and I went to a Christian school, and do we know who their best friends are and what they're teaching them? Do we know who their friends are online and what they're doing online? It's a wonderful thing in some ways, the technology and all the things that we have, but it's also an extremely dangerous thing for a young person to have unaccountable access to the internet. And I challenge you, I beg you as parents, know what your children are doing, who they're talking to, because not just safety for predators and things like that, but there is so much garbage that they can just, with one click, I don't exaggerate, when we had some young people we were dealing with when we were living in Kansas, kindergartners that could in detail tell you about women's body parts, they could use every single cuss word in the right way as kindergartners. That's the danger of those things that are out there. And if we're just like, oh, my kids are going to be fine, you wouldn't give them a loaded gun and say, oh, they'll be fine. That's the reality of those things that's out there, all the pornography, everything that is there. And that even if it's an accidental thing, they can be exposed and forever scarred by those things. And so we want to be active with that. Not saying you have to stand over their shoulder nonstop, but there's so many different things. There's accountability, software. There's so many different things like that that you can do. But we have to take that seriously because that is a battle that we're fighting right now, these young people and all the media and things that they're consuming. So we do know what they're doing online. Do we know whether teachers are teaching them, whether at school or even at church? I mean, I send notes and things home with our teens and kids at junior church and things like that because I want you to know what we're teaching them. That's not just me playing games with them for an hour or whatever, even though we do play some games and sing some songs. But I'm teaching them the Word of God. I want you to know that, and that's part of that sharpening time of asking and interacting with them about that. And we have to take this challenge as fathers and parents or some of the grandparents seriously and helping those that maybe are coming from a single parent home or split home. And there's so much of that that we as a church can help those within our church that are struggling and lift each other up and encourage one another in that. So he gives a challenge to those fathers, but then he gives a challenge for the followers. And as those who have gone before us are passing down the truths of the Word of God, we got to take it for ourselves. For all of our teenagers and young people, college students in here, we've got to take what we've been given and use it, not just throw it away, not be like those that have thrown it away. Maybe say, I don't even have parents that are godly. I don't have the right influences in my life. Will you be the start of a godly heritage? You be the one that's going to build a legacy for your children and grandchildren. We have to choose to serve God. We have to choose to let God use us. David said, the Bible said, talked about he reached his generation. And I'm burdened for my generation. People that are my age, because who better to reach people my age than me? And the same is true for all of us. And we want to help our young people to be able to reach other young people. That's what God left us here for, to reach people for Christ. And so, but we have to make that choice that we're going to serve God, teach our young people, and they got to make that choice and help them with that. And then the last part is that there was a monument built for the future generations. Look in verse 25. It says, "And Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statue and ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these things, or these words, in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us, and it shall therefore be witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance." So the people said, yeah, we're going to serve God. We want to. He said, you can't if you're going to not get rid of these false gods and not serve God completely. And they said, we want to do that. And he said, okay, we're going to take this giant rock, put it under this tree as a witness to us and for future generations. They will know the decision, the commitment that we made, that we want to serve God. Joshua didn't just look to his children, but to future generations to come, that they would see that and be reminded and hear those stories. And they built this monument together to remind them of their commitment to God. As I mentioned earlier, all throughout the Old Testament, they built monuments and reminders of different places. Even back in Exodus, God told them to put some manna in the Ark of the Covenant for future generations to know that God provided in the wilderness. Joshua 4, and they came through the Jordan River, as I mentioned earlier. Jacob in Genesis, when he wrestled with God all night, the next morning he built an altar in Bethel to remember the decisions and what God had done in his life. 1 Samuel 7, if you remember the song Come Thou Fount, where it talks about raising an Ebenezer. And Ebenezer was 1 Samuel 7, it meant the stone of help. When the Philistines surrounded them, they prayed and God literally sent things down to destroy their enemies. And they built this monument to remember that God was our help and deliverer. And there's so many monuments that were built. And then I think about the New Testament, the greatest monument is that empty tomb when Jesus rose from the dead. And those past victories help shape us today, but also for the future to come. But I wonder what monuments and memories are we building for our children, for our grandchildren. And I can't wait one day to take my children to the church and to the place where I trusted Christ as my Savior. Can't wait to show them, this is where Daddy trusted Christ, and take it to my wife's church of Sheogram. This is where your mom trusted Christ, and to be able to teach those things to them and help them build those memories and monuments in their life forever. And I can't wait for that. But what will our children have left after we're gone? Well, they think, well, my daddy, he worked hard and he made a lot of money, but when he was home, he was just too tired to spend much time with us. But we got to go on some cool vacations, I guess. Or my parents took us to church sometime, but we missed a lot because we had sports and all this other stuff. But at least I got some trophies out of it, I guess. Or I don't remember much about the Bible because we didn't really talk about it. But I can quote every word of all these movies and TV shows. I don't want that to be what my children have left of me one day, of what I've put into their life. And maybe we think, well, I've already blown it. It's not too late to start tonight. And even say, hey, we messed up. We need to make some changes in our family to put God first from this day forward. But because of Joshua's example, that people follow God all the days of his life and the entire next generation all the days of their life because of his impact. Now that next generation, they drop the ball. But Joshua, for two generations, they serve God. Not because of anything about him, but because he prioritized and put God first above everything else, and everybody knew that. He wasn't thinking about his own agenda or his own legacy. He was thinking about God's. And the people saw that, and they took that. I came across this poem a while back, and it's called The Bridge Builder. It says, an old man going a lone highway came at the evening, cold and gray, to a chasm vast, deep, and wide, through which was flowing a sullen tide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim. The sullen stream had no fear for him. But he paused when safe on the other side and built a bridge to stem the tide. Old man, said a fellow pilgrim near, you're wasting your strength by building here. Your journey will end with the closing day. You will never again pass this way. You've crossed the chasm deep and wide. Why build you this bridge at evening tide? The builder lifted up his old gray head. He said, good friend, in the path I've come, he said, there followeth after me today a youth whose feet must pass this way. This chasm that's been is not to me. To that fair-haired youth may a pitfall be. He too must cross in this twilight dim. Good friend, I'm building this bridge for him. And there's certain things right now that we can prepare these young people for. And there's some battles that they're facing or going to be facing that we've never even fought. That's what we're building up in the Word of God, not just on experiences, but there's things that are out there today that at least in our American culture have not been an issue or dealt with in a long time. But are we bridging to the next generation? Are we trying to pass on what God has given to us and those that came before us? In order for the generations to come to have any chance in this world, they have to have godly influencers that are willing to pour into their lives. And we see all throughout the Bible people that prepared those that came behind them. Paul, he invested in Timothy and Titus and those other young men. Jesus prepared the disciples. David, he prepared Solomon, but he failed in preparing Absalom. Samuel and Eli both failed to prepare their sons. And then for those tonight, they say, by the grace of God, I've been preparing my children. I've been trying to raise my grandchildren for the generations to come. We can't quit. We got to keep being faithful for them, showing what it means to be faithful to the end, because it might be all undone if we fall away. And maybe tonight you don't even have anything to pass down to your children because you don't even know God. You can't pass something down that you don't have for yourself. Maybe you need to trust Christ as your Savior. But can we echo with Joshua, as for me and my house, we want to serve the Lord. Not just want to, but we will serve the Lord. And are we willing to prepare the generations to come? And in a minute here, I'm just have a pianist come just to play and just take a few moments and pray for our children and young people. Many of them aren't even in the room. Maybe you want to come and kneel at the altar. Maybe you just want to stay there in your seat, whatever you feel like you need to do. If she'll come with the piano in just a moment. Let's take just a few moments. I finished early. We're good. But let's take some time and pray for these young people and for their future and for us as we're passing down what we've been given so they can keep on for the next generation and generations to come. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. God, we thank you for these young people and these precious gifts of life that we have the opportunity but the responsibility to raise for your glory. And God, we ask you to help protect them now from the things of this world and the devil and everything that he wants to do to destroy them. And Lord, they'd help us as we're, as best we can, as families and as churches, teaching the word of God and teaching them what it means to love you and modeling it in our own life. And God, we just ask that you would use us, God, that you would, again, be with these young people and do something incredible in their lives, far beyond what we've ever done, that you can do something great with them. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just stand to your feet with your eyes closed and